Growing up, I used to play hockey, and I was the goalie on our team. And even at 14 years old, our coach had very strict systems that he liked to impose on us and make us play. Every practice, he would drill into us the fundamentals of the system, and any mistakes were pruned out in a healthy way. He wasn't actually like a jerk about it. And we were a very successful team because of it. We also had some really good players. We played tight defensively. We didn't give up many high danger chances, and it led to me as the goalie having a high save percentage, and we were leading the league in wins. We were rolling over the rest of the league, but about midway through the season, we got a new player added to our team who had just immigrated here from Australia. He had played a little bit of roller hockey, but never had any experience with ice hockey. And needless to say, our team suffered. While he was on the team, our system sort of collapsed because we were trying to cover for his mistakes and while he was learning. And it was just because of his inexperience. He didn't have the whole year of knowledge that we had of our coach's system, and he was trying to learn it on the fly. And because we were playing around him, we started to make more mistakes, and we ended up starting to lose a lot more games. When he was on the ice, everyone was playing a bit more aggressive to compensate, and I found that I was cheating to one side if he was defending that way, just so that I would cover off any mistakes that he might make. But eventually, he did learn how to play in our system, and we didn't have to compensate for him as much anymore, and we ended up winning a lot more games. As we continue our series in the words of Jesus, we're going to look at the last I am statement that he makes, and he talks a lot about pruning and being a gardener. You might know this passage as the vine and the branches. I'm going to use this example about remaining in Jesus and what happens when we remain in him and how we produce fruit. And when we don't remain in him, we won't produce fruit. We'll look at why we should follow Jesus and why we should follow his coaching plan and what happens when we go our own way. If we were to sum up Jesus' words today, we would say that Jesus is the source of our life. So we're going to read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll continue looking deeper into this passage. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Before we even unpack this passage, we get stuck on the first two words of what Jesus says, which is "I am." Why do those words carry so much weight? We can't even begin to understand this passage without first going back to the Old Testament, specifically into Exodus. You might know this story well. God was meeting Moses as a burning bush, and Moses was having some confidence issues about what God was calling him to do. But God spoke to him and told him that he will be with him. So we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, and we'll read what God and Moses' conversation. Starting in verse 13, "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" I want to focus on that last sentence. "This is my name forever, and you shall call me it from generation to generation." This name is powerful. Verse 15 in this passage, God clarifies to Moses that he, what he's going to say to the Israelites. What he says, literally translated, is, "He will be, has sent me." Or as we know it, Yahweh. This is God's personal name to the Israelites. This is the first time that God gives it to them. And this would be his name for generations. In your Bibles, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, that in the original text was Yahweh, God's personal name. So when Jesus invokes this name in John chapter 15, he's making a very big statement. He's saying that he is God. No one would dare make this claim in ancient Israel, and yet Jesus does it here so freely. He's making the connection that he is God, and he's the fulfillment of the scriptures. There are three kind of characters in this passage in John 15 that we're going to look at: the vine, the gardener, and us. So the first one is remaining in Jesus' vine. With that context in mind about the first two words, now we can begin to understand the importance of what Jesus is going to say after that. But we're not done with metaphors from the Old Testament, because even in the first sentence, Jesus continues to reference back to it. In verse 4, he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. We must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, and we, his disciples, are the branches. In the Old Testament, the word vine was often used as a symbol for the church. For example, in Hosea 10, verse 1, which says, "Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars and his land prospered. He adorned his sacred stones." Israel here is being compared to a vine. In fact, when Israel is called a vine, he's often talking about how they've fallen away. For example, in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, God spoke through Jeremiah, and he said this about Israel: "I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine?" Some other translations say a renegade vine. It's used elsewhere, for example, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, or 27, verse 2 to 6, Jeremiah 12, verse 10, and Ezekiel 15, 1 to 8, to name a few. It's almost as if when Jesus is making this statement, he's saying, "You think you're made right because you're part of the vine of Israel, but actually, that nation has fallen away. You must follow me, have an intimate relationship with me." Scholar William Barclay puts it this way: "No external qualification can set a person right with God. Only the fellowship of Jesus Christ can do that." And Jesus turns this vine metaphor on its head, like what he does with most things in the Bible. And friends, there are good news here. If we remain in Jesus, fruit is an inevitability. There will be spiritual fruit. And I'm sure by reading this and hearing this, you've been thinking already, what is spiritual fruit? And you might be thinking back to the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, these will be characteristics of us. But when we go through the Christian motions, then fruit will be hard to come by. For example, if your attitude this morning has been, "I have to watch church this morning," rather than, "I get to watch church this morning." Or maybe you read your Bible, but your eyes glaze over midway through. I know I've been there in my life. Or maybe Christianity is just a bit of a checklist that you run through. Okay, did I do this? Was I nice to this person today? Did I say God bless you when someone sneezed? But the thing is it's not a checklist. Imagine if a plant were to say, "Instead of putting my energy into growing stronger, instead, maybe I'm just gonna ignore the sun and not grow." Well, then the plant's not going to grow. The sun is the source of the plant's life, the same way that Jesus is the source of our life. Without it, the plant cannot photosynthesize or grow or do anything. And without Jesus, we cannot do anything. Without him, like he says, we cannot bear fruit. The thing is, though, is we can still do things without him, but for it to have a real long-lasting spiritual impact, it has to be done through Jesus. I was listening to a pastor called David Guzik speak about this, and he mentioned an interesting warning for the church. We've become so efficient in our planning, sometimes it feels like our ministries can practically run themselves. I know I've made jokes about that with Adventure Camp. Using Adventure Camp as an example, it's been running since before Craig was the youth pastor. And the formula hasn't really changed all that much. It's a day camp that runs for 4 days. We go to White Rock, we go to Harrison, we go to Cultus, and go to the water park. We have sermon time and worship time, and there'll be an overnighter somewhere in there. Congratulations, I just told you about Adventure Camp. You've experienced it all fully. We can get lost in the routine and the planning of this event, though, as it happens with all sorts of events at the church. When we're planning them, we have to make sure that Jesus is at the center of this planning. We have to depend on God in these events, not just continuing to run through the motions of planning them and, oh yeah, we did it this way before, so we'll continue to do it this way, and not really put any thought and prayer into it. You have to remember why we are running these events. And I'm not calling out our specific ministries, but I'm using them as a good reminder, as an example of making sure to not let the emotions carry us. The next character in this story is the gardener. Let's turn our attention to what the gardener is doing in this metaphor. I'm sure many of you watching at home like to garden. We were just at Gordon Karen Bergen's house for dinner the other week, and they showed us an amazing garden filled with all sorts of fruits and vegetables and plants, and it was really well cared for, and you could tell even before we walked like into the property, we could like see just how well maintained and cared for it was. In fact, the highlight of it was learning about the bamboo plants in their backyard. And Gord was telling us that one grew 28 feet in 21 days. It was clear that there was a lot of time and care that went into this garden. God does the same thing with us. He spends a lot of his time, all of his time as the gardener, caring for and pruning us to make sure that we bear fruit. The difference here is that God cares so much more than we do about our gardens. See, when we garden, we have other things that we have to do. We have kids or friends, family, other events that we have to go take care of. But God doesn't have those things. He's always right there, and he's always caring for us. Now, the metaphor of the gardener would carry a lot of weight in ancient Israel. The vine was a popular plant within that region, and it commonly grew everywhere, but it grew on terraces, sometimes around doorways. And whenever it grows, it would need constant care. The soil needed to be properly cared for. The plant itself wasn't actually allowed to bear fruit for the first 3 years of its life. The gardener would have to prune it back to make sure it was conserving its energy for growth. When it was mature, then the branches would bear fruit, and with the ones that didn't bear fruit, they would be cut back because they were useless. They were not good for anything. To add to this, the wood of the branch was very soft, so the wood itself wasn't actually good for anything. The temple would often ask for wood sacrifices for their altars so that they could make sacrifices to God, but they put a ban on that specific wood because it was not good. So they would just make a big bonfire with it, and they would light it that way. This is a wonderful metaphor for what Jesus uses for the work in our life. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, I'm sure you've had experiences where he's pruned you. It can be uncomfortable at times, can it? We don't like being told that we're wrong or that we're making mistakes, but it's a necessary process that we have to go through. How often are we Christians who bear no fruit? How often do we say that we're Christians, but if someone were to look into our lives, they wouldn't see any difference in the way that we live compared to a non-Christian? There are a few ways that we're rendered useless here, similar to how the branches are rendered useless. If we ignore Jesus completely, if we say we believe, but it's unsupported by how we live, or if we view Jesus as master, but in the face of trials, or when fueled by desire, we completely abandon him. God is our gardener. He prunes the branches, and he uses the Holy Spirit to convict us of areas of our lives that need to be pruned so that we can go back to producing fruit. Lastly, the importance of remaining. The command to remain actually appears 10 times in these first 11 verses, almost as much as the word fruit, which I kind of got sick of reading over and over again when I was preparing for this message. I wonder if Jesus was trying to say something here about why remaining is so important. When the branch is cut off from the vine, it's not going to produce fruit. If we're separated from Jesus, cut off by the source of life, then we're unable to produce our spiritual fruit. remaining indicates some sort of action is being taken on our part. This action is discipleship. Gary Burge says, discipleship is not a matter of acknowledging who Jesus is. It is having Jesus spiritually connected to our inner lives. We've talked a lot about bearing fruit this morning, but I want to make something clear. Bearing fruit is not a test. God is not measuring how good of a Christian we are if we're bearing fruit. There's not like a certain amount of good things that we're supposed to do. Rather, bearing fruit is a byproduct of remaining in Jesus. Burge continues his quote by saying, to be connected to the vine means that the life of Jesus is flowing through us, and it leads to fruitfulness. If we're prayerfully and actively depending on God, then our lives will be bearing fruit, even by accident. Verse 6 says, if we do not remain in him, we're like a branch that withers and is thrown into a fire. There are two ways that scholars have mainly tried to understand this particular passage. Some say that the separation is immediate and final, and others say that God gives us a chance to bear fruit. This is the camp that many scholars, and I land in. I think this is the most accurate understanding and interpretation of this passage. One of my New Testament professors, Michael Zook, put it this way. He says, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives us a parable of an unproductive tree. The orchardist does not immediately cut it down in the parable, but gives it time to see if it produces fruit. I believe this is what the Lord does with us. There are many times in a believer's life that they are unproductive. It does not mean immediate pruning and judgment. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, and he will water the tree, fertilize, trim it, care for it, with the hopes that it will become productive again. This is what God does in our lives. He's gracious and compassionate with us. He will water us. He'll prune us. He'll give us opportunities to bear fruit again. In verse 9 and 10, it kind of clarifies a bit more about what remaining in God looks like. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love. Love for God is defined in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 as obeying his commands. And Jesus really is the perfect example of this, isn't he? He obeyed his Father's commands. Our ethics are tied to the person and conduct of Jesus. When Jesus willingly died on the cross for our sins, he was obeying God's commands and showing his love for not just God, but for us as well. Obedience and obeying his commands is not a list of rules to follow, but instead it should be a wholehearted commitment to a different way of life. We're called, we're invited to live differently than the rest of the world. And the ultimate command, Jesus says, in the remaining verses, is love. To love one another sacrificially the way that he did. So what does bearing fruit look like for us? Well, as I'm writing this, my sister started a little plant project in our kitchen. It's called plant propagation. I'm sure some of you might know that if you are gardeners. I had no idea what it was until she was explaining it to me. Essentially, it's where you cut off a branch of the plant and put it in a cup of water and kind of elevate the stem just above the water so it's barely touching. And eventually the roots will form and its own plant will grow, and you can plant it in another pot. Genetically, it's still the same plant. And I don't know why this fascinated me so much, but it did. And this passage reminds me of that process. Jesus is the true vine, the parent plant, if you will. We are the branches that have been planted and propagated around the world. We're his disciples, and we're to keep his commands and bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, well then, what happens to the plant is you just throw it away. But God will give us a chance to bear fruit. So how are you bearing fruit? One way is prayer. Jesus says it in this passage, if we're remaining in Jesus, then his will be our will. We will want what God wants. Author Tremper Longman III says, the prayers of Christians who abide in Christ are answered because whatever they wish turns out to be what he would see happen. Prayer has always been the primary ingredient to any significant advance in God's kingdom on earth. We're called to prayer. That's one of the things that we're supposed to do. Those whose lives are in harmony with Jesus will find their prayers controlled by his word. We'll be praying what we read in the Bible. A way to ensure that we're remaining in Jesus is to seek first his kingdom. What happens when we do that? Dr. Steve Brown put it this way in his book, Jesus Centered. Kingdom seekers are focused on God. They speak God's truth. They accept God's outcomes, wait for God's timing, and pursue God's glory. kingdom seeking starts with recognizing and submitting to the one and only true King of Kings. This is central to embracing Jesus at the center of our lives. Seeking the kingdom of God and bearing fruit will look different in our different contexts. We have different spiritual gifts and contexts that we work or live in, and bearing fruit as a public school teacher will look very different versus someone who works on a construction site. Dr. Brown continues in his book by saying that Jesus was people-focused. He went out of his way to meet people where they were and show them a glimpse of kingdom living. Whether it's the many, many people he healed, or Zacchaeus, or the children who wanted to see him, or the woman at the well, or any of the 12 disciples, Jesus cared for every single person that he encountered. That is seeking first God's kingdom, is reflecting the way that Jesus lived on earth, caring for the people around us, no matter their story or their background or any first impression that they might have made. We're called to care for them. He even cared for the people who crucified him as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they did." God's kingdom is also not limited to just Sunday morning. God cares about every aspect of our lives, and he uses it to bring his kingdom here. How we treat our coworkers, our bosses, our employees, our friends, our family, generous giving of time, talents, and money, what we post on social media, and how we care for his creation. All of these things that we do in our daily lives can bring glory to God, but only if we make sure that he is at the center. We can choose to not produce fruit, but there will be consequences for that. So I encourage you to think about your branch. Are you producing fruit, or do you need some spiritual pruning? How do you see God pruning you in order to produce fruit? Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you so much for your word and your teaching, and we thank you for the words spoken today, and we pray that they'll be resonated with the people who've listened, and we pray that you help prune us. God, thank you so much for your word and your teaching. We ask that the words spoken today will resonate, and that you'll help prune the dead branches of our lives so that we may glorify you. Help us to seek first your kingdom. And in your name we pray. Amen.